Bible names are important and also informative. Vance Havner said, Paul and Nero lived the same time in human history. Their impact can be seen in the way we look at their names today. We name our little boys Paul and our dogs Nero. I've never met a little boy named Judas nor a little girl named Jezebel, the personification of evil in both sexes. God said to Isaiah, next year, you and your wife are going to have a son. I'm going to name him for you. His name shall be Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I wonder what his mother called him for supper. God said his name will mean swift to the spoil. That interprets as follows. Judgment is coming for Israel. Before that child can speak the words mother, father, or mother, Assyria will sweep down on Israel and drag them into captivity in less than 5 years. When you read the book of Chronicles, the first 9 chapters deal with genealogical records of ordinary Jewish people. And then, as you look at the chapter we called your attention to this morning, in chapter 4, as you read through these names, you come upon a name that's far from ordinary. It's the word Jabez. Verse 9 says, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez. The word Jabez means pain, sorrow, or grief. Never seen a mother come from a maternity ward with her son and say to a visiting neighbor, this is our little bundle of grief. It says that his mother named him Jabez because something happened when he was born that was sorrowful for her. Could it have been a breech birth? I don't know. Text does not say. Maybe all of her baby clothes were pink and not blue. But there's something about his birth that grieved his mother. But the Bible goes on to say that he was more honorable than his brethren. The word honorable is the word kavad. It means to be rich or heavy. We do not know whether Jabez was a rich man with coins and cattle and things of that nature, the way coins were measured. I think rather that he was a moral heavyweight like Joseph. Joseph was far more moral and a far greater, better son than those scallywag brothers of his who never improved and eventually sold him into slavery. But we learn a lot about Jabez when we look at those 8 significant words in the text. Look at them, please. And Jabez called upon the name of the God of Israel. A short spiritual prayer, 33 words, 4 requests. Look at them, please. First of all, his prayer was a prayer for grace. He called on the name of the Lord, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me. We do that often. As we come to chapel, Lord, bless us today. But in God's grace, grace is unmerited favor. And Jabez knew he was not worthy of God's grace, but he prayed for it. A friend of mine described grace with a word I'd never heard before. He said, grace is favor without reciprocity. Boy, that sent me to the dictionary in a hurry. But then I remembered a time when I heard the word in a context that I'd rather not have heard it. A friend and I were traveling across Indiana. We drove through a work area on the highway, and shortly after that we saw a car with a little red bubble on the back of it and a siren and pulled us over. And he said to my friend, who is a doctor, "Doctor, did you know you were speeding?" He said, "No, I didn't." He said, "That's too bad. I'm going to give you a ticket anyway." And the doctor said to him, "Would I have to come back to Indiana to pay my ticket before a magistrate?" And he said, "No." The officer said, "No. There is reciprocity between the state of Indiana and the state of West Virginia. You can pay your fine in West Virginia." The word reciprocity meant some people get special advantages from West Virginia and or from Indiana, and there is a cooperation between the two. You scratch our back and I will scratch yours. Grace is favor without reciprocity. And he asks that God will bless him. In the Bible, blessings come with words. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We speak, eulogize the name of God. Bless the Lord. In the Old Testament, God's blessing of grace were with gifts. But in this particular text, when he asked God to bless him, he adds one word. He says, "Bless me indeed." That word is an Old Testament word that is ascribed to the word for truth. "I want your blessing, dear Lord, but I do not want some cheap, superficial, pseudo-blessing. I want the real thing and not something else." I read something in Fortune magazine a few years ago. Paul Johnson, a British historian, said in leadership there are two qualities that great men must have. They must be willing to listen to others, and they must be willing to tell the truth all the time. Jabez said, "I want your blessing, but not a cheap, superficial one." The Phillips translation of Galatians 3:1 is this: "Oh, you dear idiots, who hath cast a spell over you?" I've never called anybody a dear idiot in my life. Paul did. Why? Because he said, "You received the genuine gospel when I was there, and you have substituted it for something that's called a gospel, but it's not a gospel at all. It's not good news, it's bad news. It's cheap." To call something a blessing that isn't, we do that a lot these days. And Jabez said, "Lord, I want a blessing, but I want a genuine, true blessing from you." Well, you know, secondly in the text, it was not only a prayer for grace, but it was a prayer for growth. "And enlarge," verse 10, "and enlarge my coast." Oswald Sanders, in one of his books, says the word ambition is a two-sided coin. One kind of ambition is selfish, greedy, blind. It's all about self-promotion. It's a wrong ambition. It's the same kind that Lucifer had. It's ambition for one's self, a selfish ambition. But Sanders said there's another side to ambition, a God-honoring ambition. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. For this man, he desired that he might grow and enlarge his service for God. Content to work in a small place if that be God's will, but when he had greater opportunities, he wanted to take them when limited opportunities might have hindered his work for God. Jabez was not content with a small space if he could occupy a larger one. He's talking about greatness of service. In the same way a farmer would take some acres of land and say to God, I want to make this land the most productive possible, and I'm willing to fertilize and have the right kind of seed and do whatever is necessary to make it productive. And so Jabez said, Lord, I want to have a wider ministry, not that people may speak of my name with great favor, but that they may glorify the God of the Bible whom I love and serve. And then, thirdly, it was a prayer for guidance. If I am going to have a wider ministry, if I am going to have God's grace in my life, he prays that thy hand might be with me. If I'm going into a larger sphere of service, I will need the hand of God on my life. Guide me with your hand. The psalmist said that God guides us with his eye. You say, how could that happen? Well, first of all, to be guided by God's eye, you have to be looking at him. But you've seen it in church happen a lot of times. A mother sitting up in the choir, Junior sitting down in the congregation, no one attending him, and Junior's having a pretty good time. Then he catches a look from mother in the choir. It's a laser look. And he straightens up because he'll get a dose of hickory tea when he gets home if he doesn't straighten up. Prayer for guidance. God said to Israel, I took you by the hand and I led you out of Egypt, and you've forgotten all the things I did when I led you out of Egypt. Remember the Dead Sea? You passed over on dry land and Pharaoh's armies drowned in the muck and the water. I guided you as a father would with his own hand. And look what you have done. To guide or to take one by the hand. I was born in this state in Princeton, West Virginia, and spent the early years of my life in McDowell County in a little town named Amanada, half in Virginia, half in West Virginia. In this mining community, there were, in the late 30s, there were two sources of water for everything to, in the course of living. Two pumps. One pump was right near our house, and I watched often as people came with a water bucket and filled it and took it home and used it to drink or to wash dishes. And if they wanted to take a bath, they'd put a number 3 wash tub out in the yard, fill it up, I hope in the backyard, fill it up where nobody could see, and when the sun had heated the water, they'd take a bath, usually on Saturday night or afternoon. I said to my father, who worked for the Pocahontas Fuel Company as a police officer, I said to him on one occasion as I watched this pump in action, you know, I think I could do that. And he said, do what? I think I could pump water in that bucket. He said, you think so? I said, yes, sir, I do. I was probably 5 years old. He said, come on. He took the water bucket. We started out to the pump. I put it on the spout, took a hold of the handle, got under it, closed my eyes, gritted my teeth, and pulled with all my might, and nothing happened. And I kept doing that for a few seconds. And then suddenly, I could feel the pump handle moving, and I looked, and there was water coming out of the pump into the bucket. And I thought, wow. And then I looked down and saw my dad's big old hand doing this. Would you believe in Christian work? Occasionally I've said to the Lord, didn't I do a good job? And he said, you've forgotten whose hand's running that pump, bud? He guides us with his eye and with his hand. And then it was a prayer for godliness. Look at the text. And that thy hand might guide me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me or cause me pain. A prayer for godliness. Jabez knew something we have forgotten in some measure, that evil can ruin your life and ministry and mine. It's everywhere and it is contagious. Good health is not. Evil will destroy one's life and ministry, as we well know. In the past 5 years, I have helped in 4 churches where the pastor left under a moral cloud. 4 churches. I was reading through 1 Corinthians not too many months ago and discovered this verse in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything he had commanded him at all the days of his life. Wait a minute. Is that text saying David was a man who in the eyes of God obeyed his Lord, who wrote Psalms, who obeyed God, who did things that pleased God? He did that all the days of his life? What a man! Except the last phrase of the verse says, save only, or except in the manner of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was Bathsheba's husband, whom David sent into the thick of battle, and he lost his life. A prayer for godliness. Dear friends, justification is the gate through which we step when we are saved onto a path that is called sanctification, and from that day on, our passion in life should be grateful that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but concentrating ourselves upon, by the grace of God, the path of sanctification and godly living. Seems like today that has been forgotten in some circles. But back to the main question. Ambition. Godly ambition. Nehemiah was a Jew who had never been in Israel. He was born in Persia. He was a high officer there, king's cupbearer. Some Jewish brethren came down from Jerusalem, and as they came to visit him, he asked them about the ancient and beloved city of Jerusalem. He said, how is the city of our forefathers? And they said, haven't you heard? The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. That broke Nehemiah's heart. He must have wondered, surely somebody in Jerusalem have a burden to fix that wall and build those gates. But the burden was not in somebody's heart in Jerusalem. It was in a man 1,000 miles away. And God led him under remarkable circumstances to that city, develop a plan and rebuild those walls and fix those gates in record time. This man was available when God needed a man. And God blessed him. Someone said Nehemiah risked his life to rebuild something that other people tried to destroy. Nehemiah said, Lord, I'm available. I'll go there, and by your grace, we will rebuild those walls and fix those gates. And he did. Now, notice the significant phrase in this passage. And God granted him his request. God, a prayer directed toward God for no selfish reason, for the glory of God in Christ. It seems to me the Bible says if that is the motivation, to ask is to have. And God granted him that which he requested. Dr. Anderson mentioned that my associate and I began a ministry that was underwritten by some Christian businessmen helping small churches develop plans for growth. That took us to over 300 churches in 19 states and Canada over a 20-year span. In our third year, we were driving to an assignment, and my associate said to me, how is our budget for this coming year? And I said, we're $4,000 short of what we had last year. He said, do you know somebody you could call who could make up that deficit? And I said, I do. But I wonder if we should let God own this ministry that we say he has led us to do. Sometime later, he and I appeared in a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And a pastor and his family, who had sold their practice in Charleston, West Virginia, moved to North Carolina, heard we were going to be there, came over to visit with us, for they had attended our church in Charleston. We went out to lunch, then they took us out to their home, a small farm, where he raised thoroughbred horses as a hobby. During the course of taking me through the stable and looking at some of those prize horses, he said, Brother Bob, could you use $4,000 this year in your ministry to churches? And I said to him, why didn't you say $10,000? How's that for gratitude? Or why didn't you say $5,000? He said, I have no idea. And when I told him why $4,000, we both wept and praise God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these unique people like Jabez who believe that God was able to do things that we cannot do. How grateful we are, Lord, to have been called into the gospel ministry. Think of no higher calling on this planet than that. We thank you for the privilege to serve the living Christ. Father, we're happy this day that our Holy Father is not on earth, but in heaven alone. And we thank you for your grace in our lives, how you've blessed us, and how you have blessed this school in so many remarkable ways, because it was founded and continues today for the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.